Would you please join with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word, for its richness and the multitude of things that we learn from it. We pray that you give us hearts to receive what you say to us in your word, and we ask that your spirit would apply it to us, help us to live more faithfully in light of what we hear tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Buford Pusser was the sheriff of McNary County, Tennessee from 1964 to 1970, and he was also the subject of the 1970s original Walking Tall movies. During his time as sheriff, he cracked down hard on moonshiners and organized crime that was functioning on the Tennessee-Mississippi line, and he is said to have survived being knifed 7 times and being shot 8 times during his time as sheriff. He was a man of stark contrasts. One of his biographers described him by saying, "Pusser's strongest traits were his gentleness and his violent nature. Somewhere in between the parallels lie an explanation of the man's temperament." Buford Pusser was no bully, but by the same token, he was no angel. He had compassion for his fellow man and was willing to lend a helping hand. He had a job to do, and he didn't take any back talk. If he said jail, then you could expect to go one way or the other. The choice was yours. He was a man of contrasts. There were different sides to the man. And tonight, we'll see the same thing about King David, that he was a man of contrast. Last week, we saw one side of him, 1 Chronicles 13, failing to pay heed to the way in which God had specified in the law that the ark should be transported, and we saw him being angry with God and afraid of God after the death of Uzzah. But tonight, in the very next chapter of Scripture, we see a completely different picture of King David. We see him in a very different light. So if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 14, and we will consider together this chapter of Scripture this evening. First Chronicles chapter 14, the chronicler writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees, masons, and carpenters to build a house for him. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Then David took more wives at Jerusalem, and David became the father of more sons and daughters. These are the names of the children born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Elpelet, Noga, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet." When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David, and David heard of it and went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines, and will you give them into my hand?" Then the Lord said to him, "Go up, for I will give them into your hand." So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like the breakthrough of waters." Therefore they named the place Baal Perazim. They abandoned their gods there. So David gave the order, and they were burned with fire. The Philistines made yet another raid in the valley. David inquired again of God, and God said to him, "You shall not go up after them. Circle around behind them, and come at them in front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines." David did just as God had commanded him, and they struck down the army of the Philistines from Gibeon even as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him on all the nations. Again, as we've said, we see tonight a rather different side of King David than we saw last week. Last week, we saw him being angry with God and afraid of God. because really he had been disobedient to God. But tonight, we see a very different picture. We see that David is established as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. We see King David befriended by Hiram, the king of Tyre. We see him blessed with many children. He's victorious over the Philistines by the blessing of God because he inquired of God. It's a stark contrast. And it's also a stark contrast compared to the example of King Saul. Several weeks ago, back in chapter 10, we saw the final days of King Saul. And as we go along tonight, we'll compare and contrast David and Saul as well when we consider these battles that David had with the Philistines as compared to Saul's final battle with the Philistines. But first, however, let's look at the establishment of David's kingdom in verses 1 through 7. We have David befriended by a neighboring king, Hiram, king of Tyre. And this friendship works itself out practically in that Hiram sends both builders and building materials to build a palace for David. To some extent, David is being exalted in this. And this relationship between the king of Tyre and the house of David was one that continued on even after David's death. It was Hiram, king of Tyre, who sent Solomon the supplies to build the temple. And David, in all of this, comes to a realization that he has been established as king and that the kingdom has been highly exalted for the sake of the people of Israel. It was a benefit for the people that God had established David as their king. And despite his sins and despite his failures, nevertheless, he was a good king. And he was a man after God's own heart. And it was for their benefit that God had put him over the kingdom. And the kingdom is now highly exalted. We also see it in that David's family was expanding. But unfortunately, it was doing so in an unideal way. We read there in verse 3 that he took more wives at Jerusalem. And we know from the history of the book of 2 Samuel that one of these wives that David acquired was in fact stolen from another man. That David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Uriah, of course, David arranged his death there in battle. And Bathsheba went on to become David's wife and the mother of one of the sons listed here for us. Bathsheba was the mother of Solomon. Solomon is listed there in verse 4. David's family was expanding, and God was blessing David. But this does not mean that David was sinless in all of his actions. He certainly wasn't. God was blessing David even despite his sin. As Matthew Henry put it, it is difficult to thrive without growing secure and indulgent in the flesh. It was David's infirmity that when he was settled in his kingdom, he took more wives, yet the numerous issue he had added to his honor and strength. And so we can't say that David was sinless, but nevertheless we can say that even despite his sin, the Lord was blessing him. As we come to verses 8 through 17, we find these two accounts in which David went out to battle against the Philistines. And these two accounts are very similar. There's many, many parallels between the two. In both accounts, the Philistines come out and make a raid, and David inquires about to God about going up against them in battle. In both instances, the Lord answers David with instructions about what he should do. And likewise, in both cases, David does as the Lord commands. In both cases, David wins a victory over the Philistines. And notice here the great contrast between what we read about King David here in verses 8 through 17 as opposed to what we read about King Saul several weeks ago back in chapter 10 of this book of 1 Chronicles. When the Philistines came out against Saul, we are told that Saul did not inquire of the Lord. That is, he did not rightly inquire of the Lord. Instead, Saul went to the witch of Endor to make an inquiry. When the Philistines came up against David, David inquired of the Lord. Saul is defeated by the Philistines, and he dies because of his sins. But David, on the other hand, obeys the Lord's instruction and is victorious over the Philistines by the help and blessing of God. When Saul dies, the Israelites have to abandon some of their cities, and the Philistines come and take possession of them and live in them. But when David defeats the Philistines, we read in verse 17 of our text that the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him on all nations. When King Saul died, his head and his armor were fastened in the house of the Philistine idol Dagon. And when David defeats the Philistines, they abandon their gods, and David burns them with fire, as we read in verse 12 of our text. And so it's very, very clear that David is a different kind of king than King Saul. David has his issues, to be sure. David is a sinner. But nevertheless, he walks with the Lord. He inquires of God, and he obeys God. Not perfectly, but he does obey God. And through the blessing of God, he defeats the enemies of the people of God. And so, as we look to verses 8 through 17, I want us to consider first some of the ways in which David shows us the example of faithful, godly living. And secondly, I want us to consider how the example of King David points us ahead to our King, Jesus. And so, as we consider how David is an example to us in faithful, godly living, notice in the text David's relationship with God and his dependence on God. In both of these occasions, as David was getting ready to go out against the Philistines, he inquired of the Lord. He wants to do the right thing, and he desperately wanted God's help for the upcoming battle. Verse 10 captures David's concerns in two questions. One, shall I go up against the Philistines? And two, will you give them into my hand? He wants to do the right thing, and so he asks, shall I go up? And he wants God's help in the fight. And so he asks, will you give them into my hands? And the Lord answers David's questions. And David is an example for us in this. How so? Well, I'm not suggesting that we should be asking the Lord specific questions about whether or not we should go to Wendy's or to Burger King for lunch and then expecting that we will hear an answer, or even that we will feel an inward impression about which one of them we ought to eat at. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. That kind of approach to the Christian life puts one under an intolerable burden of mysticism and can become even dangerous. Our relationship with God is going to be different in many respects than King David's relationship with God. David was a prophet. David was an inspired writer of Scripture. David was an anointed king of Israel, a forerunner, and an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. You and I are none of those things. So we shouldn't be asking God questions in this sense and expecting verbal responses. Our relationship with God is going to be different in some respects. But we should notice and imitate here the way that David depended on God and the way that he sought after God. In a big undertaking like this, he sought the Lord and he made it clear that he was dependent on the Lord. Likewise, you and I are called to pray without ceasing. Called to devote ourselves to prayer. We're called to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and petition. If you and I are facing some decision and we don't know what to do, if we find that we are lacking in the wisdom necessary to make the decision, then we need to be asking the Lord about these things. We need to be seeking His help. In the words of James 1:5, ask of God who gives generously to all and without reproach. And if we ask in godly faith, the wisdom that we need will be given to us, James says. Likewise, we read in James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. This is to be our mode of operation, depending on God, reaching out to Him, seeking wisdom for decisions that we need to make, seeking help when we're struggling. Prayer demonstrates our dependence on God, just as David's prayers demonstrate his dependence on God. And from the negative example, Saul's failure to call upon God as he should have demonstrates his failure to depend upon God. When we pray, if we're praying as we should, we are proclaiming our neediness. And if we're only honest with ourselves, we know that we are needy. We need wisdom for decisions that we have to make. We need God's grace for difficult meetings that we have to have in our workplace or perhaps with family at different times. We need wisdom and grace in raising our children if we have them. We need God's provision for our physical needs and for our safety. We need the Lord to strengthen our faith in Christ because we know and feel that we are weak and sometimes tempted to doubt. We need strength to be able to bear witness for Christ in the world because we know that often it's hard to bear witness for Christ in the world. We need God's help to strengthen us, to fight against temptation that is alluring us. We need the forgiveness of sins. We have no shortage of needs. And prayer is the means by which we present our needs and our requests to God. If we're praying as we should, it demonstrates that we are depending on God to provide for our needs. If we pray in humility and in faith, David's dependence on God and the way that he conducted himself because of it is thus an example to us. Our needs are as great as his were. And so we should be depending on God and calling out to God in prayer to meet our needs. And we also see exemplified for us in this account the way in which God works by means. He works through secondary causes, sometimes they say. In verse 10, David asks the Lord if he will give the Philistines into his hands. And the Lord answers by saying, "Go up, for I will give them into your hand." And David goes up to fight, and the Lord does as he said he would do. And David's analysis of the situation there in verse 11 is quite telling. He says, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand, like the breakthrough of waters." Notice what David said. He said that God was the one who had broken through his enemies, but God did it by David's hands. It was through David fighting that the Lord broke through his enemies. And we see something similar going on down in verses 15 and 16. David was told that when he heard the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, that was when he should go out to battle, for God will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. God was going out before him to strike the army of the Philistines, and David did as God commanded. And what happened? We read in the second half of verse 16 that they struck down the army of the Philistines from Gibeon even as far as Gezer. God was going to strike down the Philistines, and David and his army struck down the Philistines. So once again, it's God's sovereignty and human responsibility on public display. David didn't defeat the Philistines by his own strength and power. He didn't do it alone. Nor did God simply destroy the Philistines on this occasion without David's involvement. David and his men went out to fight dependent on God, and the Lord gave the victory because the battle was the Lord's. And no doubt there are many potential applications of this great truth of divine sovereignty and human responsibility to think through and apply to our lives. But for tonight, though, I'll just mention one: our fight against sin. The same dynamic that was at work when David fought against the Philistines is at work in our fight against sin and temptation. And thus we read in Romans 8, 12 and 13, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if, by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And thus, in our fight against sin, we had better be fighting, or else we're sure to lose. But we have to fight in a certain way. It is by the Spirit that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. We resist temptation, and we do our best not to give in, but we also must pray and rely on the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and help us to put to death the evil desires of our own flesh. We don't rely on our own strength and try to do this on our own. We shouldn't, anyways. Nor should we simply say, "Well, I'll just let the Holy Spirit kill the deeds of the body in me whenever he's ready. I'm not going to join in the fight," right? We can't say that. Neither one of those approaches are we able to take. We have to fight our sinful inclinations and tendencies and temptations that we face, but we fight dependent on the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, and by him, by relying on him, that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. And David is thus an example for us. He illustrates dependence on God by prayer, and he also illustrates how God's sovereignty and human responsibility work themselves out. We work and we fight, but we are only able to do it because of the Holy Spirit working in us and strengthening us to walk with the Lord. And the life of King David also points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. David is portrayed in this chapter as the victorious king that the Lord has established over his people. And in the aftermath of this second battle against the Philistines, we are told there in verse 17 that the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him on all nations. And if we think about the chapter as a whole, this is a, if we can speak in this way, a Psalm 2-ish kind of chapter, isn't it? You have, on the one hand, some people taking their stand against the Lord's anointed. In this case, here in the chapter, it was King David. But the Lord had installed his king on Zion, his holy mountain, and his anointed is not going anywhere, regardless of the uproar caused by his enemies. The Lord's anointed destroys his enemies. And by the end of the chapter, at least in some sense, we see the kings of the earth showing discernment and the judges of the earth taking warning. The Lord had brought the fear of David on all nations. And don't you see the parallels with the kingdom of David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ? God the Father has established his son as king, and Christ has defeated his enemies by his death and resurrection. And now is the time when some knees are bowing and some tongues are confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some have decided to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of Psalm 2, verses 11 and 12, they have decided to worship the Lord with reverence and to rejoice with trembling. They have decided to do homage to the Son that he not become angry, and they perish in the way. And they understand that his wrath may soon be kindled, and that all who take refuge in him are blessed. This is what it means to be a Christian, to trust in Christ by taking refuge in him and worshiping him and understanding that he has already defeated Satan and that he will one day destroy all of his enemies. And what we see partially now, we will see universally in the future, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will do so because they love and trust in Jesus, and some will do so because they have no other choice. But now is the day when the invitation still goes out to take warning, to be warned of the coming judgment of Christ, and to kiss the Son, to submit to Christ. And I beg that you will do so willingly, that you will do so today. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you that ultimately it all points to Christ, that it shows us his glory, that it shows us his victory in the end. And Father, we pray that you would give us all grace, that we would submit ourselves to Christ, that we would trust in him, that we would be wise and take warning, and that we would rejoice in him. And we thank you for your kindness and your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.